This evening he wants to talk about humility. And we're going to talk about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. John 13, 1 through 17 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand, and now, I'm sorry, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to Jesus, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to Peter, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when Jesus had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." John concludes his account of Jesus' public ministry with one last urgent appeal, in which Jesus cried out in John 12:44. Well, let's go back here to what we just read. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The disciples did not wash his feet. Jesus was higher than the disciples, but Jesus lowered himself to their level and washed their feet and became their servant. The body of Christ has not yet learned humility. They have not yet learned to become a servant. And we need to become a servant. In John 12:44, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" In other words, you don't believe in Jesus, you believe in God. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." In other words, if you see Jesus, then you also see God. "Jesus said, 'I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world.'" Now John 11:43 says, "Now when Jesus had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" This is when Lazarus was dead in the grave. And when Jesus got there, he cried forth with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus is still calling the spiritually dead to new life, is why I put that scripture there. Jesus is still calling the spiritually dead to new life. In John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And then John 11:25 said, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked the young lady, "Do you believe this?" And then John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If you are a child of God, a true child of God, and you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Holy Spirit, then you will no longer abide in sin, in darkness, but you will abide in the light, which is life. And when you're trying to abide in both, then you don't belong to Jesus. You have to be totally and completely sold out to Jesus in order to be his servant. And John 13:1 says, Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Who were his own? They were his disciples, what they're talking about here. He loved them while he was walking with them, and he loved them to the very end when he went on the cross. We see here the intensity of his love. He loved them to the uttermost. You, as a child of God, have to understand that Jesus loves you to the uttermost. He can't love you any more than he already does. And he desires that you love him just as much as he loves you. All that Jesus did was with a selfless love, even when he knew that his hour had come. You can find that in 1 John 4:10. We also observe that the Lord was fully aware that he was about to leave the world and return to his Father. However, he was not taking his disciples immediately out of this world, but was rather equipping them with a model of love and humility for their continuing sojourn here. Jesus would later pray not that his Father would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from evil. Find that in John 17:15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We have to live in the world. You know, there's no Ozo place where you can go. We have to live in the world, but we do not have to become part of the world. We can be separate from the world, and we can show the world the love of Christ. If you're a true child of God, you will become a servant, and you will serve the people. Jesus did not pray this prayer just for his 12 in John 17:16-23. Says Jesus said, They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So, see, you have to be a light that shines brightly for the dark world. And like Jesus says here, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word that you speak about Jesus. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And the glory which you gave me I have given them. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, I keep looking at that sign, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. God gave us that verse years ago. I often, when I look at that, when I sit back there, is when I look at it, I'm wondering how many of you really believe that. Rise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When he gave that to us, that was the time when he dropped his glory on you. But because you don't really believe that verse, the glory is not emanating off of you. Are you understanding this? See, when you don't believe something that, you know, in the very depth of your heart, something God has given you, it doesn't manifest. If you truly believe that God, his light is shining on you and he dropped his glory upon you, then you won't do the dumb things that you've been doing. You won't think the way that you've been thinking. And I was sitting there again in praise and worshiping God, said, they still don't walk in the Spirit. So I prayed, God, then drop, let your Holy Spirit fall upon them, the rest of this praise and worship, and let them be full of the Spirit. So somewhere along the line, you're still missing walking in the Spirit. You're still not in the place where, and I'm not saying everybody, the shoe fits, puts it on. I mean, yeah, put it on. But, you know, it's somewhere along the line, you're missing an ingredient in your walk with God, and you don't walk in the Spirit, and therefore you do dumb things, right? You all, as you're sitting here, you know there's time before you really came to Christ fully that you did a lot of dumb things, you know, out of your own head knowledge. But now we're supposed to be being led by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should be leading, guiding, and directing us in every aspect of our life. Nothing you do should ever be of your flesh. Absolutely nothing. You should be praying about everything that you do. Absolutely everything. And because I'm hearing God say, because the foolishness of this world will take you under if you don't start walking totally and completely in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's look at the band of disciples that Jesus had with him and how he loved them, flaws and all. Do you understand God loves you even with all your flaws, all your failures? He still loves you. He doesn't reject you just because you did a dumb thing every now and then. But he does expect you to not do the dumb thing again, you know. And this is what we like about David. He only did one sin one time. He never did that sin ever again. He repented and he never did that sin again. He did a lot of sins, but he never did them twice. He learned his lesson first time around. In the first instance, it was the disciples whom he termed apostles, abandoned men, most of whom would desert him in his crisis hour. Isn't that what they did? Jesus was fully aware of his position in relation to the Father. This is why we don't walk in the Spirit. We don't really know our position in the Father. We don't really believe that we are God's child. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, no, you don't, or you wouldn't have just said that. That's pride. If you really know you're the child of the Father, you will not be disgruntled and do dumb things all the time. You won't. You'll just know who you are, and you will know you already have the victory. Jesus had come from God and was going to God and would one day offer up the kingdom to God the Father. Let me ask you a question. Is that Jesus had come from God? Do you understand you come from heavenly places? Do you really know that? Do you really believe that? And he was going to God when he died. Now, do you really believe that you came from heaven? And the day you die, you're going to go back to heaven, just like Jesus did. Or you walk around wondering where you're going to end up at. See, if you're wondering where you're going to end up then you don't really believe that you are God's. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Yet knowing that the Father had committed all power into his hands, into Jesus' hands, John 13:3-4 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. You know, he didn't have to become the disciples or the apostles' servant. He did not. He knew he was a son of God, and he knew he was going to end up, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father one day. He did not have to humble himself and do this. He did not. The body of Christ does not want to humble themselves at all. I know with my second husband, one day God said to me, he said, I want you to wash his feet. So I washed his feet. Oh, he said, well, I want you to wash his feet, become his servant. At that time, he was a pip, all right? But God said, I want you to wash his feet and become his servant. So I washed his feet. He said, well, I'm going to wash your feet. See, he did not understand what God was doing there. And so I washed his feet and became his servant. And then I had to pray for him like you wouldn't believe, and so the enemy would not take him out. That's why God had me become his servant. How many of you would wash your husband's feet if he was out doing things he shouldn't be doing and say to God, I have become his servant? Don't lie. All you think about all the time is, what about me, what about me, what about me? That is not why you're in this earth, to think about, what about me? It is not. God sent you down here as a minister for him, to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. That's why you're here. Anything you get along the way is just a little bit of a good thing that God decides to drop into your lap. Jesus, with loving humility, stooped down to wash the feet of his disciples, fully aware that they were going to deny him in his most agonizing hour. All right, when God told me to wash his feet, to state that my husband was in there, and I knew he was really messing up, was still going to mess up, but still I obeyed God and washed his feet and became his servant. How many of you here would do that? Right now, I'm saying right now. How many of you right here, right now, would wash your husband's feet or your wife's feet or whoever's feet God tells you to, knowing that they were going to hurt you deeply? You have to think about this. If you want to be a child of God and have God work through you, you're going to have to learn what humility is all about, and you're going to have to be a servant to those that God sends you to. All right, this historic event provides us with an example of humility, the spirit of which we are to follow in John 13:13-17. Jesus says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Have we read this before? We have to read this again. Because God, his body is not humble, not at all. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, there's a little thing you got to, that's your criteria. You have to do them. You just can't hear this message about humility and have somebody in your life that's really a pip and God's telling you to be their servant. That's the only way you're going to win them to Christ. That's the only way you're going to be able to see them walk in the fullness of Christ, is if you give an example. Come on. We are not doing the works that Jesus did. We are not true examples to the body of Christ or to the world of what humility is all about. It also explains the whole sacrificial ministry of Jesus, you know, the washing of the feet, becoming humble. We must remember that this was a season of Passover when the Paschal lamb was sacrificed. We used to wash feet because it was something you did on Easter, and God said, quit it. They don't even know what they're even doing, and they aren't meaning the thing they're doing, so I don't want no more. We haven't had a foot washing service since then. Now, if the body of Christ really understood the foot washing, and really were humble and become a servant, then foot washing services would produce a marvelous works of light. But because all it was just a tradition, okay, Jesus washed feet, we're going to wash feet. Just like taking communion. God told me one time, I never want you to have a communion again until I tell you to. It's because they don't even believe what they're doing. And they're doing it because everybody else is doing it. All right, just as Jesus laid aside in John 13:4 his outer garments, so the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. How many of you lay down your life for somebody that's hurting you? You need to think about this. How many of you are being a servant and somebody's hurting you really bad, that all you're doing is taking it to the Father and asking the Father to change that person? What you need to do is ask God to change you. If you ask God to change you, then what that person is doing, you'll just see it for what it really is, a tool of the enemy to destroy you, and you'll pray for that person. John 10:17-18 said, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Jesus said, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. If you don't lay down your life on this earth for another person, you can't take it up again. Jesus said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In other words, Jesus said, nobody can really take my life unless I tell them they can. And this is what Jesus did. He served as a humble servant, and he willingly laid down his life for you and I. The body of Christ does not willingly lay down their lives for anybody. They're too busy licking their wounds and wanting God to vindicate them. One time I wanted God to vindicate me, and God said, I'm not going to vindicate you right now. I may never vindicate you. I want you to love that person no matter what they're doing. It was somebody in a church I was at who really, really did hurt me bad. And God said, I'm not going to tell the truth. I just want you to continue to love them. You know the truth and I know the truth, and that's all that matters. So I had to forget about what that person did to me and continue to love them. You know, I was happy. And they went on hurting other people, but I was happy as I could be, because I went about to take on that burden that was going to destroy me. All right, when the Lord started to wash their feet, impetuous Peter resisted. Some of you are like that. Jesus would love to wash your feet with his tears, but you won't let him. Peter resisted. What? You wash my feet? Never. John 13:6-8, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus would love to wash each and every one of your feet in here tonight. He really would. One time, I was really going through a terrible time, and God appeared to me, and he said, I brought the alabaster box to you, daughter. I just fell on my face and cried. Jesus brought the alabaster box to me. And he said, I want to wash your feet with my tears. And I want you to understand that I'm with you always. If you don't think that won't humble you, just let it happen to you. You know, God will go to any length to let you know how much he loves you. He really will. He will do marvelous things for you if you just sell out to him. It doesn't matter if you suffered. Jesus suffered the whole time he walked this earth. Even his own brothers ridiculed and made fun of him, didn't believe he was Jesus. So what's your problem here tonight? What is it about you that's so different and unique that you need to be treated like a king? I want you to think about that. John 13:7, Jesus answered and said to Peter, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I would like, and God would like, for you people sitting here tonight to understand what God is doing for you tonight. Not later on, but tonight. He really wants to wash your feet tonight. And he wants you to know he is your servant tonight. Not 10 years down the road when you say, oh, why didn't I understand what God was saying 10 years ago? Are you understanding this? If we will not be washed by Jesus, then perhaps we have no part with him. Hearing this, Peter characteristically went to the other extreme, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. And, you know, that is so true with the body of Christ. You know, they're so greedy. You know, don't do just one little thing, do everything for me. And I know we're reading scriptures over again, but I really need to push this to you tonight, that you need humility if you expect to be used by the Father. You're going to be tested over and over and over again to see if you're really humble. God's going to keep testing you until you realize, hey, I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not a servant. I want to be served, because I always get hurt by what people say to me. A servant doesn't get hurt by what people say to them, because they know that Jesus is taking each and every blow. He took it on the cross. He's still taking it today. And he's just asking you to become a servant. Do you know what you're going to meet when the world comes to you? You're going to meet a mess. If you aren't humble and submissive, they're going to destroy you. You're not going to bring them up to where you're at. They're going to take you down to their level. Because all you're going to look at is, look how they hurt me. Look what I did for them, and look how they hurt me. That's all you're going to see. All right, then Jesus said again, we're going to read this. Jesus said to Peter, to he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, talking about Judas. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're clean. You're pure. You're fine. I just want to wash your feet, become your servant. Are you listening to this? He said, the only person out of all these disciples I have that is not clean is Judas. But you other guys are okay. I'm hearing God say, in every basket of apples, you always find one rotten one. It is necessary to have the dirt and grime of everyday life, the daily sins which still so easily beset us, washed away in confession and prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is necessary to have the dirt and grime of everyday life, the daily sins which still so easily beset us, washed away in confession and prayer. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John 13:11, for Jesus knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. All right, let's just say you're married. Not why I'm on this married kick, but let's just say you're married and you know that your spouse is cheating on you. You never bring the subject up. You just continue on with life as it is. First of all, the first thing you did was put the thing in God's hands. And you asked God to give you strength and wisdom to endure what you were going to have to go through. And then you leave it in God's hands. And no matter what your spouse does, unless God says divorce them or kick them out or whatever, you are a servant of love, compassion, and purity of heart. And you will go on with your life, and you will allow God to change that person. But the first thing God needs to do is change your heart. You will not be able to live that kind of life if your heart is stone cold, or if you're walking in any kind of bitterness or unbelief. You won't be able to walk that kind of life. But if you say, God, and I've said this to God a couple times in my walk with him, God, you're going to have to change my heart. I don't ask him to change the situation or the person. You're going to have to change my heart so that I can endure this cross that you're asking me to endure. All right? You're going to have to do it for me, Father, because I won't be able to do this if you don't change my heart. So maybe some of you in here tonight, you're in a situation where you have to say, Father, please change my heart. Let me love the unlovable. Let me love those who persecute me. Change me, Father God, into the image of your Son, Jesus. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he sat down and explained his actions. In John 13:13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. They were his Lord, and they were his teacher. He was their Lord and their teacher. If Jesus humbly submitted himself to do this menial task, then surely his followers, his sent ones, which is you and I, should do likewise. Come on. I want you to get humility down tonight. Because with the message that God gave us this morning, if we don't have humility, you might as well wipe that message right out of your mind. Because you won't go anywhere with God. John 13:13-17 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We go around saying, I'm just like Jesus. No, you're not. You're lying. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. How many of you really walk in the agape love of Jesus Christ? How many of you can say at the end of the day, Father God, I've done your will, your way. I hurt sometime today doing your will and your way. But I know you had me in the palm of your hands and you brought me through another day of trial and tribulation. I'm not going to get bitter over the whole thing. I just thank you that you love me and you're with me. And you brought me through. Isn't that right? I'm going to tell you right now, you should feel privileged to suffer. You really should. You should feel privileged that God has called you as a servant and that you suffer. You suffer the abuse of others that you shouldn't be abused by, but they still do. But you're still standing. God's in control. You're stronger then than you were before the situation ever happened. And you can go forth and say, pass another test. I mean, you went to college, they always test you in college, right? You say, passed another test. And it was hard, you know, to do that test, but you passed it. That's the same with everyday life. Life is one test after another. And the tests are testing you, not your brother nor your sister. The tests are for you to see if you can do the things God's calling you forth to do. Verse 16, Jesus said, most surely I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We have before us an example of humility, which we are exhorted to emulate, which is Jesus Christ. After all, the Christian life is a life of selflessness and sacrifice. That's what it's supposed to be, but that isn't the way it works. After all, the Christian life is a life of selflessness and sacrifice. I was coming to church tonight, and God put it upon my heart that you women do it all wrong. You chase after a man. You want that man. And when you get him, he's nothing. What it should be, and in my lifetime, I have found out something. If you stupid women would wait for the man to chase you, and he's so in love with you that he can't see anybody but you, you'll have a happy marriage. I watched it, and it's men who truly, truly, truly love their wives that the marriages are happy. Some of the wives are dingbats. But because the husband is so in love with their wife, he endures all that stuff and just keeps on loving her. And they have wonderful families. Some of you ladies sitting here, you know you chased after the man, got him, and the fish wasn't any good. It was already tainted, right? That's why I say, why are you ladies always looking for a husband? Why don't you just sit back and let God send you one who truly loves you? Amen. Come on. And I often wonder, why do you think you have to have a mate? Good grief, you have enough trouble taking care of yourself. Let alone having a mate, you have a hard time getting out of bed and making decisions for yourself. Then you want a man who sometimes is stupid, you know, and all they think about is sports and whatever, and fishing sports or whatever, and they're going to help you make any decisions whatsoever. And you say, oh, I got to have one. I don't know for what reason. Most of them don't keep you anyhow. Nowadays, all right? I'm not running men down. I think men are the most wonderful thing on the earth. Jesus is a man, right? God is a man, right? Come on. And we were formed in his image. I think men are wonderful if you get the right one. And see, the trouble is you get mismatched. That's why you don't have the right one. You don't wait for God to send the right one your way, and you just get in a corner with somebody, get pregnant or whatever, and then you have to get married, and it's not really the one God wanted for you. So things don't work out. I think Adriana and Adam, God told you to be friends first, right? And then be husband and wife. And so you became friends first, right? That was hard, wasn't it? But you can say yes, because I watched, and it was hard. But now they're happy. I think you're happy. You act like you're happy. But we're so quick to just grab any old thing that comes down the pike. I've lost my place. Got off on a tangent. Where am I at, Nancy? Oh, okay. 1 Peter 2, 20-21 says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, whenever God told me that some are born to suffer, and I was one of those, and he told me, you get into my word, you read everything that happened to Jesus, and then after you do that, then you can come back to me, and we'll have another conversation, because I was complaining. I never went back again, because we will never suffer as Jesus suffered. You just won't. And it tells me in my word that Jesus did it willingly and knowingly. How would you like to know that you were going to be beat with clubs and your beard torn out, you men, and, you know, crowns stuck on your head, and they were going to whip you with a whip till you couldn't even stand and take your flesh off you? Now, you already knew that was going to happen. How could you endure that? Could you really endure that? All right, when God called me to marry my second husband, after so many years, I said, God, why didn't you tell me what I was going to go through? He said, because you wouldn't have done it. You would not have done it. So he said, I just asked you to do it, and you did it. And then I was with you as years went by. Some of you sitting here tonight, if you knew what you had to do, if God would told you everything that was in the thing he asked you to do, you would not do it. Because you would say, God, I can't do this. I just can't do this thing. I did tell him that a couple of times, and you know that. And he said, oh, yes, you can. You just don't want to. And I'm hearing him say that you have broader shoulders than you think. And God wouldn't put anything on your shoulders that you couldn't carry. So quit your complaining. All right. We must attire ourselves for service, and there will come a day when our Lord will stand while we sit, attire himself, and serve us. Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And then John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. What did God ask us to tell us this morning? He wants us to go up into the heavenly courtroom and be taught by him. He's becoming a servant for us, and he's teaching us in humility how to bring the secrets of the word out into the open to help this next generation of lost souls. Right? What did Jesus say to the Father as he was hanging on the cross in Luke 23:34? Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. How many of you could say to somebody, you really don't know what you, I say this, you really don't know what you just did to me, because now God is after you. And that's the truth, isn't it? You're God's child, and when they come at you and they do evil against you, they just raised up the wrath of God, and he's coming after you. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When people come against you, they really don't know what they're doing. They've just allowed the enemy to take them into one of the biggest attacks from God that they're ever going to encounter. Now, many times when I was first born again, I would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And one time God said, don't you ever say that to me again. You're about one person. They do know what they do. They calculate each and every move. They willingly do what they're doing. Don't ever come to me and tell me that they don't know what they're doing, because they do. So if you're saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, if they really don't, God will tell you. But if he doesn't, if he says they don't, then you just go ahead and pray for them and allow God. You're already in a safe area. They're not. So what are you fussing about? Every time somebody comes against you, you should really go in the corner and just laugh and laugh and laugh, because you said, devil, you just showed yourself all over the place. And I know now who I am in Christ. And I know that you're trying to pull me out of God's arms. And I'm not leaving the arms of the Father. I'm staying right where I'm at. Every time somebody comes and attacks you, that's the enemy. And he's trying to make you believe you are not what you are. Take him to the whipping post. Give him a few lashes. Show him what God's going to do to him. He already knows, but you need to let him know that you know what God's going to do to him. Quit walking around with your head bowed low. Hold your head high. We've all made mistakes. We've all made blunders. But God is right there, waiting for you to come to him with repentance. And he's waiting to put a crown on your head and to say, go forth and do my works for me. I can look through this room and I can tell you there's not a whole lot of humble people in here. You're still wanting to get all the attention, or maybe three quarters of the attention. And God doesn't want you to get any attention whatsoever. I was sitting there doing praise and worship. I was really praying the Holy Spirit would fall. And God showed me a big ministry and how people follow this big ministry. And he said that ministry is built on pride. Not by my spirit, but on pride. I would rather have a handful of people and the ministry be built on the spirit than have thousands in a church built on pride and no humility. The altar's open tonight. God wants humble servants tonight. If you know that you're not as humble as you ought to be, then I would suggest you come up and say, God, strip everything from me. I want to be humble like your servant Jesus, and I want to become a servant. And I want to serve and not be served.